Hey everyone, this is Jonathan, and you're listening to another episode of the Something Beautiful podcast. So glad to have you along this week. We've got a great interview lined up with Pastor Ted Blair. He's the pastor of Living Way Church in Garland, Texas. I do want to say a quick note. Some of you follow me on my blog as well as on Twitter or Facebook or where else, and you may be familiar that may know that my wife and I have been struggling with infertility. We've been trying to get pregnant for the last 2 years. And I know many of you have been praying, many of you have written notes of encouragement or emails, some of you have commented on our blogs and so forth. And so that's been a huge encouragement to us. It's been great to know that there's a lot of people out there supporting us and praying for us and whatnot. And I just wanted to let you know as a huge thanks and also as a huge praise that we found out at the very end of February that we were pregnant. And we found out this week, in fact, that we're pregnant with twins. So God has definitely blessed us, and we don't really feel worthy of that, but we are very thankful, and even just as thankful for each of you for your thoughts and prayers and comments and whatnot. So thanks for all that, and we hope that you continue to pray for us, because it's going to be a fun 8 or 9 months as we wait for these babies to arrive, and then I'm sure it's going to be a huge change when they do arrive with twins in the house. So, we do again thank you for all your prayers and comments. And thanks again for listening to the podcast. We appreciate it. We do the show for y'all and hope that you're inspired by the stories that you hear. So, without further ado, let's listen in to Ted Blair right here on the Something Beautiful podcast, Stories Worth Talking About.
You're listening to Something Beautiful, part of the Emergent Podcast Network. For more information about this and other great shows, visit us online at www.emergentpodcast.com.
All right, everyone, this is Jonathan, and we are at Cafe Brazil in Dallas, Texas. I'm with my good friend, Ted Blair. I met Ted probably a little over 10 years ago. We met at Lighthouse 21, a radio ministry that we were both involved in and that Ted was a co-host of. So, Ted, glad to have you here on the podcast with us.
Thanks, appreciate it.
Now, I know somewhat about you. We've been friends for 10 or 11 years. Tell the listeners a little bit about who you are.
My name's Ted Blair. I'm a pastor. I'm a husband, a father, two kids, and I'm pastor at Living Way Church and been in ministry for about 23 years. Mm-hmm. I gave my life to Christ when I was a teenager, never looked back, and got married in 92 and got in ministry within the month. I was actually got the job before I was married of being a youth pastor, and then by the time I came back from my honeymoon, we went straight into ministry. So I've been in ministry the same time I've been, for the same length that I've been married.
Okay. Now, how did you start out in ministry? Was it youth work?
I was a youth pastor, planning on being a youth pastor for my whole life, and I was a youth pastor for about 10 years, and I planned on being a lifer, and then God began to work in my heart, just kind of this burning desire for a church that was reaching beyond the walls of its, current influence.
Now, I know that you grew up, I guess, as Assemblies of God, Pentecostal background, is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
What was church life for you growing up then? I mean, was it something all your whole life you said, okay, I'm going to end up in the ministry, or was it something that just kind of progressed as time went on?
You know, before we started going to church, my grandma was Assemblies of God, so we would visit Easter and Christmas at Assemblies of God churches with my mom. When I was a teenager, my mom became a Christian, started going to church. Then I started going to church. Shortly after that, I became a Christian. And some of my natural skills just began to play out in my faith. I moved here to Dallas, got involved in a very large, charismatic church, began to work in youth leadership, and began to be mentored. And when I was 18, I felt the call of ministry. Before then, I was planning on being a commercial artist, an art teacher, was in a band, and planned on being a Christian artist, rock star during the summer.
Nice.
And when I was 18... just began to burn in my heart a passion for a generation of young people that would love Jesus and make a difference in the world. It kind of went from there. Didn't really know what denomination, what group, or anything I was going to be a part of as part of a charismatic church. But as I began to grow in my maturity as a theologian, personal, right. and study and read, and I began to question a lot of my own beliefs growing up and some of the theological approaches, and I went to Christ for the Nations Institute, and I also went to Dallas Baptist University, one being a very charismatic and one being, you know, Baptist, right. and I'm kind of right in the middle.
Okay, good. Well, tell us a little bit about your church. Y'all meet in a theater in the Garland area?
Yeah, we meet at the AMC Firewall Theater in Garland, Texas, mm-hmm. At the Firewall Mall. And we've been meeting in that theater for about 4 years. Before that, we met in another local theater for about a year. We had initially started in a strip center because there was no place around town that would let us come in.
And just for our UK friends, that's a strip center like a shopping center.
Right. Right. It's not a gentleman's club.
Right.
Or non-gentleman's club. No, it was a retail strip center.
Right.
And it was a pool hall. And it was smelled like ashtrays and alcohol. And we basically gutted out the whole place, put in a floor, and we outgrew that strip center. In about a year and a half, we moved into a movie theater across the street. And that really began to offend some people. Because we're in the Metroplex area in Dallas, and churches are pretty big around here. So yep. people think that church is a building. It's brick and mortar. We, however, believe the church is not brick and mortar. It's people and passions within whatever community group that meets.
Right.
So when we went mobile, that is when we left a central location and basically kept everything in a storage vehicle or in storage and began to set up every week, some people began to question that decision and wondered when we were going back to a real building. Mm-hmm. Well, 5 years later, we're still not in a real building. We are in a theater. And that's kind of where we feel like we're supposed to be, rather than find some piece of land somewhere and say, hey, come find us,
yeah.
you know, and out in the country and try to tell people how to get to us. Rather than try to get people to church, we feel like the church should go to people.
Right.
So we're right where people go to church every week. And pretty much our whole city's gone to our church already. They just haven't been there during our service
yeah.
times.
That's true.
You know, they know what to expect. They know what it looks like.
Right.
They know how it's going to feel. They might have even been to a movie that last Friday in our very building.
Yeah.
So it's a very comfortable place environmentally, but we want it to be uncomfortable spiritually.
Yeah. So now you don't have any plans at all to build a building. Is that correct?
I'll tell you straight up, there's things we haven't even talked to our church about,
yeah.
about long-term vision that I will tell you about. Because
They might be listening in.
I don't know if they'll listen, but... our goal is to not be another church. This city doesn't need another church.
Yeah.
I don't think there are certain parts of the United States that need a church.
Yeah.
You know, we were talking about this earlier before the podcast started. There's still large amounts of unreached people group in the United States. Dallas is not one of them.
Right.
1 out of 4 people are churchgoers, but that's still 3 out of 4 that don't have a relationship with Christ. But we don't think you need another church building, so what we would like to do is remain a place that is usable 6 days a week.
Yeah.
And so in order for that to happen, we're either going to meet or lease a location that meets during the week. If there comes a time when we can't meet at this movie theater, when our lease is not renewed or we outgrow it, then we want to... kind of renovate a location into a city venue
yeah.
that doesn't necessarily have our church name on the outside, but is a place that is a place for community events, counseling groups, concerts, Christian and secular, a full functioning coffee shop. It's not a quote Christian coffee shop.
Yeah.
That's a real place of community, and we just happen to meet there on Sunday.
Yeah.
So whatever we do look at outside of the theater, it's going to be basically recreating a venue like the theater.
Yeah. So this, for people in the Dallas area, it may be kind of familiar to what Mosaic's doing down in Deep Ellum, where they've kind of built the center. People rent offices out of there during the week. They have a coffee shop. And then on Sunday morning, they happen to have a church at least.
Yeah, we just happen to have a church on Sundays.
Yeah, good. So your church has been, I guess, started in 2003, 2004?
Yes, sir.
And what was your initial vision in starting that church?
You know, to be honest with you, I came out of, a charismatic, spirit-filled background. And... I don't know how personal I want to get here. I don't want to slam
right.
any background, but I find that the charismatic Pentecostal movement emphasizes experiences and the gifts of the Holy Spirit rather than the discipleship of a Christ follower. the emphasis tends to be on experience rather than transformation on a daily level. And it also has a tendency to struggle with tradition. You know, they're very contemporary in the music and that it's lively, but it's still very traditional in its approach to communicating.
Right.
Now, over the last 5 years, there's been kind of an explosion of churches embracing creative services, even charismatic churches. But at the time, it wasn't happening. And I just knew that we had young people that weren't wanting to go to church after they graduated. We had families that were looking for churches, but the church was too charismatic. It emphasized the gifts rather than a relationship with Christ. I mean, we'd come back from camp, and we'd have these testimony times, of what happened at camp with our youth. And I'd say, so and so many kids gave their life to Christ, and there'd be a mediocre applaud. And we'd say, and so many kids were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the place would break out in roars. And I thought, something's wrong with that.
Right.
Jesus is not a stepping stone to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. It's about Him from beginning to end.
Right.
It's not about the Holy Spirit. It's about Jesus, but the Holy Spirit empowers us to know Him, to live for Him, to be a disciple of Him.
Yeah.
And remind us of Him and empower us to live for Him. So it's about Him. And so Living Way was kind of birthed out of that approach and that feeling. And I didn't know how to plant a church because charismatic churches, I'm being honest with you, man.
Yeah.
I hope I don't make a lot of enemies with this.
We do weekly on our podcast.
Charismatic churches aren't real good at planting churches.
Yeah.
They want to keep and hold and grow. And, a lot of churches, not just charismatic, aren't good at it. So when it comes to church planting, they weren't really interested in planting a church. It tended to be more of a challenge and a competition for them.
Mm-hmm.
So when we had shared with our pastor at the time that we wanted to plant a church and kind of our new, what we felt was a new approach for us and a new direction, we didn't want Living Way to be a quote charismatic church. We wanted to be focused on Jesus and outreach and kind of a missional approach. And at first, we were kind of pleasantly kind of nodded at, well, good for you type of thing. But as time progressed, I don't think they were really interested in us actually being sent out from them.
Yeah.
And they released us, I feel, prematurely from the church. And we started Living Way not knowing what to do. There's purpose-driven churches. We were a mistake-driven church. I think we made every kind of mistake you could imagine.
Right.
I always tell people that our church, we have 3 D's of our church's mission: discover, develop, deploy. That our church exists to help you discover Christ, mature in your relationship with Christ, and be deployed into the world for Christ.
Yeah.
But in our early days, our 3 D's were division, divorce, and death. Because for the first several years, we had several leaders that left their wives and got divorced, and that's bad for morale,
yeah.
Particularly key leaders. We also had a key leader that had died, him, a treasured friend and a key leader in our church. And then we had a leadership team that was very divided on what the church was supposed to be. Was it going to be a charismatic church? Was it going to be a more reformed? Was it going to be kind of a seeker-oriented church? Was it going to be a Baptist church? Was it going to be hymns? Was it going to,
Yeah.
And we had division over that team. I thought bringing in different ideas would be good for us, but it was terrible.
Divisible, yeah.
It was terrible. And we grew that first year because we were excited pretty fast. And then when we went mobile, the questions really began to surface as to what we were. And honestly, I didn't know what we were. I just knew that church as usual wasn't working. And I was trying everything because I wanted to reach the lost.
Yeah.
And at that time, we had division in our leadership. We had death and divorce. And it was like we had our leadership mission, but it wasn't being played out. It was just turmoil.
Uh-huh.
We moved to another theater, and 4 years ago, I called in our staff, and at this point, we had grown from about 180 down to 30 people, And it was horrible, man. And I knew our leadership team. I loved them. They loved me and Nicole, but we weren't on the same page. Uh-huh. So I called them in one Sunday morning, and I told our elders, I said, I love you, but I release you from your obligation to be elders. And I said, try to find another place in the church to be involved. And within 30 months, they all, 30 days, they all left.
Wow.
And so our church decreased even more. And financially, we decreased also.
Right.
2006, man, was a stinker year for us.
Right.
We spent the next 7 months restructuring leadership, rebuilding our leadership team, and getting a greater, you know, reestablishing who we are and careful to set in leaders that were in line with the vision of the church.
Uh-huh.
And the other leaders, like I said, I loved them. They are friends of mine. I still are in relationships. Some of them are still our advisory council,
uh-huh.
you know, that we have for our accountability. Good people, but not wanting to be a part of a church like ours as a member.
Yeah.
Anyhow, so in 2007, we started the year at 30, and now we have about 160, and so we've doubled every year for the last 3 years, and it's healthy, it's sustained, it's no mass exodus. It's not massive growth, but it is steady growth.
Right.
And it's been good.
So since you got rid of the, I guess, and I want to say get rid of, like you just tossed them out, you know, the garbage, but since the leadership group changed, would you say your church is more homogeneous now?
Absolutely, yeah. Okay. That made all the difference. Mm-hmm. That made all the difference. I mean, our leadership meetings were me trying to cheerlead them into why we were there,
uh-huh.
why we needed to be in a theater, why we were doing our music the way we do, why our approach, why we weren't having altar calls every single week, and you know why we, you know, our leadership meetings should not have been me trying to give excuses for why we were doing this. It should have been, what are we going to do to continue to reach the lost? And it was just we weren't in unity. So now our new team has a clear sense of purpose. There's no one jumping at the bit to get out of this theater. We're embracing it, man. I mean, it is an opportunity.
Oh, yeah.
People go to this theater is active at 9 o'clock. People are going to movies by 9:15 and 9:30. So while we're having church, people are buying popcorn and getting our coffee and going to the movies. And we're talking with them. We are in their space. We're going to them. And I'm embracing that. And I don't want to miss out at all what we're doing and why we're supposed to be there.
Yeah. Now, as the leadership's become more homogenous, would you say that your church is still diverse, or has it become more this everybody looks the same, believes the same, acts the same?
You know, as long as the leadership is in touch with each other, then there's still a tremendous amount of variety in our church. Like in our church, we have people who are still very spirit-filled.
Mm-hmm.
There are those that are Bible church background. We have some Church of Christ. We have some that are fresh out of Catholic church. And we have a handful of Baptist goers. But the purpose of our church is, if you like tradition, you're not going to like us.
Right.
Because we don't have a steeple. We don't have greeters at the parking lot. You know, because we can't. We're not allowed to. You know, we don't have, you know, your typical information booth with it's not a typical church. And in this metropolitan area, that's a battle, because this is a very consumer-oriented community around Dallas. But there's a reason why 3 out of 4 aren't going to church, because they're sick of it.
Yeah.
And it is very homogenized. It is very typical, predictable, and you're not going to get that a Living Way. I mean, there's some weeks our services are longer than others because we have movies at 12 o'clock and we're like, hey, I know you're a guest, but can you help us tear down and put stuff in the trailer? You know, I mean, to some that's very real and powerful. For others, that's like, I didn't come to church to mess up my church clothes, you know?
Right.
So it's definitely reaches a certain type of people.
Right.
So regardless of what background they are, it appeals to people who are tired of church as usual.
Now, I know that you've told me in conversations in the past that going into 2008, probably starting 2009, you were really kind of the key guy for church. You were doing the music. You were doing the pastoring. You were working a lot of hours at the church, also working a part-time job, kind of burning the candle at both ends.
Oh, yeah.
What was that like spiritually, maybe even physically for you?
That's another element of mistake-driven church. By 2006, when we were in the dumpers, honestly, financially, as a church, we were barely making it. And honestly, we weren't making it sometimes. We were behind on our church bills. Mm-hmm. And there were weeks and months where I wasn't getting paid anything. So I got another job. And personally, our finances went down the tubes. And I started working at Texas Credit Union as a part-time, 30 hours a week, roughly 26 to 30, depending on what they needed.
Right.
And I was still working the 55, 60 hours on average a week at the church. So I was, 70 to 80 hours a week. And because we had decreased in number and we were restructuring our church leader, and I relied a lot on our outside support at that time for emotional pep rallies type stuff.
Yep.
Don't give up, don't give in. Most church planners I know would have closed the doors at that point, but I knew Living Way was there for a purpose.
Yep.
So I just got a job and started taking on multiple tasks. I led our worship off and on throughout our church, but I took it up again at that point. And I was also leading our youth ministry at that point. And, of course, I was directing our small groups and other, our small groups were really small, as you can tell.
Yeah.
Our church was a small group. But we wanted to keep the small group emphasis alive, so we still had them.
Right.
And it was a challenge, man. It was a challenge. I was burning the wick at both ends, as you said. And come 2008, we were growing. We were experimenting with different people doing different levels, but I was still doing the worship a lot and still doing the youth ministry and still leading some other ministries in the church. And we had just come back from a mission trip, and I was just feeling sick. I honestly, man, there were days I woke up and I just said, Lord, I hate my life.
Yeah.
I didn't hate the church, didn't hate my wife and my kids, but I hated my life.
Yeah.
And I was always tired. I felt always sick. And come October, I started getting a lot of aches and pains in my body and numbness in my arms and just strange itching. And I started going to the doctor for different things. And it started off as, I had this itching on my arms and legs. I got antifungal cream. And then I started getting this pain in my arm, and I got anti-inflammatories, these are all doctor prescribed.
Yeah.
All of them. And then I started getting this pain in my chest, right in my sternum, and I thought I had a cracked sternum, so, got some painkillers for that. Was taking Advil all day long for that. I mean, anytime it wore off, I was a guy who never took medicine.
Mm-hmm.
And then I turned into Mr. Advil, taking, two Advil, three Advil every 4 hours.
Yeah.
And then I started having problems breathing, and I thought, man, I'm about to turn 40. I'm getting asthma, so the doctor prescribed me an inhaler. And then by November, I started getting just sick. I just felt sick. I was getting a fever every night. At about 8 and 9 o'clock, I started getting a fever, and I was falling asleep. I'm a late-night guy, and I started falling asleep every night at like 9 o'clock, 9:30, and I thought, I'm just working too much.
Yeah.
And all this was just kind of building up, and so the doctor gave me antibiotics, and my brother, who had cancer, we were going to visit him in Christmas because we knew he was losing his battle at the time, and we didn't know if it was going to be our last Christmas with him. So I was on all this stuff. I didn't want him to get sick. I was on antifungal cream, an inhaler, antibiotics, and anti-inflammatories. So come January, I'm working with our leadership team, and we're doing the goals, set your goals for 2009. And one of my goals was, I'm going to turn 40. I need to take better care of myself.
Yeah.
No more am I going to be crawling into the doctor on my hands and knees. I'm going to go more often.
Yeah.
End of January, I started feeling this knot in my neck. With all those other things still going on, I just marked it up as being tired and overworked.
Yeah.
I started feeling this knot in my neck and went to the doctor. And the doctor took an x-ray, showed me the x-ray, says it looks all cloudy. We need to get a CAT scan. And got a CAT scan, and on a Friday, and I was at work on on Tuesday, and I got a call from my doctor, and he said, I hate to be the one to tell you this, but you have lymphoma. I didn't know what lymphoma was, so I'm sitting there at the computer at Texas Credit Union. I'm Googling.
Yeah.
Man's best friend at Google. So I'm Googling, and all of a sudden, you know, lymphoma is cancer. So I got cancer.
Yeah.
And the next several weeks, I went through a series of tests, and it was diagnosed that I had Hodgkin's disease, which is a type of cancer. Lymphoma is a blood cancer that spreads in your body through your lymph nodes, your neck, chest, armpits, and groin. I did not have it in my groin, in the lower half of my body, or my armpits. It was just on both sides of my chest and all over my neck. Pretty good size tumors at this point with the lymph nodes, and it was the swelling of the lymph nodes that was causing the numbness in my arm. It was causing the pain in my chest. It was causing the pain in my shoulders and my legs. And it was the cancer that was causing me to have fevers and be sick. And it was the cancer, the swollen lymph nodes in my chest, that was restricting my breathing, which is causing me to feel like I have asthma. Mm-hmm. And one of the signs also is the itching on the skin. And I also started developing what are called night sweats, where you wake up drenched, just soaking wet.
Yeah.
And that was a result of stage B, a level B of Hodgkin's. So all of a sudden, my overworked life came to a screeching halt, and everything stopped.
Uh-huh.
And what could have been the nail in the coffin of my church was just the opposite.
Now, you said that you mentioned briefly that your brother was dealing with cancer as well. Was it similar to what you had?
He had a different type of cancer.
Okay.
His was cancer of the throat and tongue.
Mm-hmm.
That was a result of a hard living.
Yeah.
Lots of drugs and alcohol, honestly.
Mm-hmm.
And the irony is that, you know, I'm a clean living. Never did drugs, don't drink alcohol. And I have cancer, and, you know, cancer is not a respecter of persons.
Yeah.
You know, you can't, you know, live right to avoid cancer.
Yeah.
There's a cancer for everything.
Yeah.
And it was a real eye-opening, you know.
Yeah. Now, you mentioned, too, in the past that you struggle with telling some people in your past about this cancer because of your theological background, because of their theological background. What was that like?
You
mentioned the difference between your brother and yourself, both of you having cancer, both of you living different lives.
Yeah.
How did you approach that? How did they take that?
Well, first of all, within a week of me being diagnosed with cancer, I knew that basically I was going to be at church less.
Yeah.
And I knew I was going to be doing less. And I decided I was going to make a video journal of my story. And so every 2 weeks, I made a video of my journey with cancer. And I took the camera with me to doctor's office, to doctor visits when I had my chemotherapy. When I had surgeries, the camera was there. And it was with me when I was sick and when I was feeling decent. And
yeah.
So this journal, this video blog, this vlog was my story. And it's still posted on YouTube. You can find them at Ted Blair 1101 on YouTube. And I did 17 videos, and I'm about to do another one to do an update, because I get emails from people all over the world asking me about my journey, my story.
Yeah.
Where am I now? And they want to know. So I'm 7 months in remission right now, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
And so people want to know how I'm doing. And one of those videos was why I have cancer. And from my background, again, not to disrespect my charismatic friends.
Yeah.
There's this tendency that God guarantees healing, you know, in charismatic circles. And that the what Jesus did on the cross was not just for our sins, but for our healing. And I believe that is true, and that when we get to heaven, we will be healed, ultimately. And God still does the miraculous here on earth, and occasionally heals us miraculously, and sometimes he doesn't. But many in the charismatic community and many of my friends from my background take the position that, Ted, you're guaranteed healing.
Yeah.
And so don't claim it. Don't say you have it. Never say you have cancer.
Right.
Well, every video began with, I have cancer.
Right.
And, you know, because I want people to know this is my cancer story. Yep. I mean, I believe God healed, but sometimes he doesn't. Mm-hmm. And, you know, my brother happened to have a lifestyle that promoted cancer, and I had a lifestyle that seemed to promote health, but still I had cancer, so why did I get cancer? Mm-hmm. And really the big answer is, I don't know, because it happens to everyone, those who are good, those who are bad, those that are Christian, those that are not Christians. You know, God delivers non-Christians from cancer. God delivers Christians from cancer.
Right.
People that aren't Christians lose the battle with cancer. People who are Christians lose the battle with cancer. Mm-hmm. I don't think it has to do with your relationship with Christ. However, what I have that a non-Christian doesn't is a relationship with the Creator and an anchor of hope and strength during my time of struggles and tribulation. And, you know, I trusted God and believed God for healing, but if it didn't come, I was living for him no matter what.
Right.
And I remember I told Nicole when I made this video, and it's the Why I Have Cancer video. Again, you can see it on YouTube. The end of it was all, you know, God sometimes, the reality is, makes people sick.
Yeah.
We, you know, you can't deny that in the Bible.
Right.
Sometimes the enemy attacks you, and God allows the enemy to make you sick. Sometimes our habits make us sick. Sometimes it's a fallen world. But I know that, you know, God is good.
Yeah. Well, and Scripture reminds us the rain falls on the righteous and on the unrighteous. There are things that just happen in this world. It's just nature doing what it does. And,
yeah,
you know, we don't have any control over it because we're good or bad. What was the response from your friends?
Well, some of them, you know, we also kept, you know, we were very avid Facebookers, so that a lot of our updates were put on Facebook, and
right,
lots of emails, so it wasn't just YouTube comments. And some of, you know, it was, you know, don't claim it, don't say you have it, start confessing it, you know, yeah, that sort of thing. And honestly, the majority of the response was more positive. It was, you know, thank you, I don't have to feel guilty for my mother who died of cancer, you know.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's not a lack of faith. It is, you know, and I tell people this, and I'll tell you this, and I only tell people I know and love this,
yeah,
because not everybody can handle this truth, and that is, if you being sick is going to draw you closer to God than being healed, where do you think he wants you?
Yeah, he wants us sick.
He wants us sick.
Yeah.
Now, that's a horrible thing to say.
Yeah.
But if being sick will make you stronger, it will draw you closer, will cause you to be more intimate with God and more like Christ than just being healed and going on with your life, he's going to have you be in a place where you're becoming more like him, because that's what it's about.
Yeah.
We are to become more like him. We are not. It's not about what we're doing. It's about what we're becoming.
Right.
So it's not about whether I can run a marathon. It's about whether I'm becoming more like Christ in the current health that I have.
Yeah.
You know, thank God, and I give him the glory, that after my treatment, I was declared in remission.
Yeah.
You know, in September, I got the results back of my chemotherapy. It was a difficult time. I almost destroyed my lungs. One of my chemos almost took me out. And I was on 4 different chemos, and that's a whole other story.
Yeah.
You can chronicle that on YouTube. And I'm in remission. Yep. I've got to go in every 3 to 4 months for the next 5 years to make sure it doesn't come back, because it can come back. After 5 years, I'll be declared cancer-free. Mm-hmm. As I progress in my life, there's a greater chance it will come back. It doesn't mean that it will, but there's a good chance. It increases my risk of future cancer. But I'm whole. I'm healed. I feel great. I'm cancer-free now. And, mm-hmm, and you know, I'm living it for God.
Now, you mentioned, if God wants us sick, if that's going to draw us closer to God, we're gonna be sick. I found that, you told me that a few months back, and I found that very comforting, especially as my wife and I have dealt with infertility and so forth. And, you know, if being infertile and not having kids is going to draw us closer to God, then that's comfort to me. That God is finding ways.
It doesn't mean it's always going to be that way.
Yeah,
either,
exactly.
For you guys. You
right,
know,
exactly.
I mean, I'm believing that you guys are going to have kids.
Yeah.
Because it's the desire of your heart.
And, right.
God honors that, you know. You know, some people, you know, lymphoma is less than 5% of all cancers.
Uh-huh.
20 years ago, you know, you died of lymphoma. Mm-hmm. Now it's one of the highest recovery rate cancers out there. Though it's less than 5% of all cancers, it's got one of the best recovery rates because it responds to chemo very well. Mm-hmm. But not everybody wins with lymphoma. Not everybody survives lymphoma. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, you know, I think, you know, I feel guilty because it's like I was in a plane crash and I walked out alive, but 20 passengers died.
Yeah.
You know, so I don't take lightly being a cancer survivor, and I don't judge those that didn't survive, you know. And my brother, who I mentioned, died of cancer while I was going through my cancer story. Mm-hmm. He died a day after his birthday, and, you know, it's a horrible killer.
Yeah.
But on the other side of that, I know we don't have a whole lot of time left, is it? On the other side of my cancer is that I was closer to my wife. I was spending less time at work because I don't have two jobs anymore. I'm just doing the church now.
Yeah.
The elders won't let me because it was unhealthy for me. I'm closer to my wife. I'm closer to my kids. The church is stronger than it's ever been. Mm-hmm. And I'm closer to God than I've ever been. And because of cancer, and I tell people that cancer saved my life.
Yeah.
You know, because before cancer, I was overworked, overstressed, you know, doing too much. I hated my life. Mm-hmm. Cancer, last year, 2009, was probably one of the greatest years of my life battling cancer.
Yeah. Do you think that it's taught you to simplify? Recently I've kind of been on the simplification kick that we need to really just cut back and focus on what's important. It seems to me that that's kind of what it's taught you, is it's kind of this stopping point of, hey, you need to simplify. You don't need overwork. You know, delegate a church. Do things differently with your family.
See, at church, here was my philosophy at church. Mm-hmm. It's got to be the best every week.
Yeah.
Because this is a one-time shop for some people, which is a good mentality to have. Well, my perfectionist attitude meant if our volunteers weren't the best, then I'm going to do it.
Yeah.
You know, for instance, if I would say rather than having a mediocre worship experience, I'm going to do it and make it better. So in an effort to be the best, or, you know, which was, you know, a good philosophy,
right,
it was really a perfectionist attitude that wasn't honoring God.
Yeah.
And it wasn't empowering people. I mean, though I might have led, we still had worship band members. You know, I thought, I'm not a control freak. And I would give the ministry over to anybody that could do a better job than me.
Yeah.
You know, because I thought, I'm not asking for much. I just want someone who can do it better than me.
Right. You know, if that person comes along, take it.
Yeah.
Until that person comes along,
I'm going to have to do it.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
And so that way, you know, and I thought, well, that seems like a, you know, sounds legitimate, right?
Yeah.
But what happened is when I got cancer, you know, one of our worship guys playing guitar said, you know, let me do it. And I said, sure, because, you know, I couldn't do it.
Yeah.
And then we had about this time a guy from DTS who came in and took over our youth ministry, and he began to preach for me sometimes. And then one of our elders began to preach every now and then. And whether they were as good or as me in my eyes or not, it really didn't matter, because I didn't have a choice.
Yeah.
And in spite of all that, the church began to grow.
Right.
You know, even if the worship wasn't as great as I wanted it or thought it should be, or if the preaching wasn't as sweet as I thought I could have done, and the ministries were being done by people that I could have done better at,
right,
it was growing because people were owning it. And that's the deal. You know, it used to be when I was out of town, I would fret and worry about Sunday. I was worried, man, because I knew it was going to be subpar in my mixed up judgmental mind.
Right.
But I didn't even think about that while I had cancer, because I just wanted to live and wanted to sustain the church. And now that I'm well, I don't worry about it. You know, it's in God's hands.
Yeah.
You know, the church is His. It's not Ted Blair's. It doesn't belong to me.
Right.
You know. So that has kind of helped me to kind of give the church actually back to Jesus and not try to perform so much to try to make it, you know, what I think it should be.
Uh-huh.
You know, so it's freed me up. So I actually, you know, I don't worry about the giving on a weekly basis. I don't worry about the attendance anymore. I don't worry about who's there and can't be there. What I worry about is our leadership team, actually, and imparting into them, and which I thought I did before, but really not like I should have.
Yeah. So what would you say, looking April Easter weekend 2010. Thinking back to maybe Easter time last year or maybe even the year before, what would you say your greatest change has been as far as your understanding of God and understanding of His purpose for you?
Well, you know, it's kind of funny, you know, theological discussion here, because I'm sure you guys have some on your show. Is it, you know, are you Calvinist? Are you Arminianist? Are you, you know, antinomianist? What is your position on the sovereignty of God sort of thing? And honestly, I don't really know what I am, because I find Christians don't really know, honestly.
Yeah.
Even the hardcore Calvinists and the hardcore Arminians, you know, if you don't know what they are, Google them real quick. Is it, you know, when life is good, they think they're in charge.
Right.
But when life is bad, they want God to be in charge.
Yeah.
You know? So it's like, you know, say you're going through hell. Well, God's in charge. You know?
Yeah.
And when things are going well, you're like, well, I make good choices.
Yeah.
I'm in charge.
Right.
So what I found, last year, I didn't have a choice on whether I was having cancer or not.
Right.
So last year was all about...
There's a little flip switch you can flip.
Yeah.
And say, oh, well, okay, today I'll have...
Yeah, I couldn't choose if I was going to have cancer or not.
Right.
You know? So basically, I truly began to live like God was in charge.
Yeah.
And that changed everything. Because the three things that I tell everybody that last year just burned in my heart is that God is good. Mm-hmm. I mean, in the face of my cancer, God did so many good things. He is good. Mm-hmm. And that He is faithful. That means He was there and never left me, never departed from me, took care of me, provided for me in overabundance. He was faithful. And the third thing is God is in control.
Yeah.
He's in charge. And sometimes that was the only comfort I had. He's in charge. That's all I got.
Yeah.
God is good. He's faithful. He's in charge. I don't have anything else.
Yeah.
I don't have the answers as to why I have cancer, as to why your friends died, or why your husband or wife had this horrible accident or passed away. I don't have answers why you lost your job, or why the, you know, why you lost your retirement, or why your marriage didn't work out, or why you can't have kids. Mm-hmm. But I know God's good. Mm-hmm. I know He's faithful. And I know He's in charge.
Yeah.
So that's all I got.
Yeah.
And going into to the new year, going into, you know, the greatest day of the year, the resurrection, Easter coming up, it is the greatest day in the history of the world. It's where history is really about His story, the story of the resurrected Lord. Because with the resurrection, life is all about the meaningful life of Jesus Christ empowered into His creation, you know? So, this Sunday, I'm actually going to be talking an introduction to a series we're going to do about 1 month to live. And it's the idea that if you had 30 days to live, how would you live your life different? And there's been a book by the same title. It's kind of got me thinking, inspired me for this series, 1 month to live. And I've been there.
Yeah.
You know, I know what it felt like to not know if I was going to make it through the end of the year.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not using somebody else's story to tell that story.
Right.
And I'm challenging people, you know, and if you're listening today, do the same thing. How would you live differently if you knew you had 3 days to live? You know, Jesus knew the year, the month, the week, the hour, the second, the moment. He gave His life. It wasn't taken from Him. He gave His life. He breathed His last breath and went to the Father, you know, into paradise, into the afterlife. He gave His life. He knew the moment. And, you know, we don't know the moment, but we can live like we know the moment. You know?
Yeah.
We can live like it's our last moment.
And I think those three points that you bring up are fitting for the people that have it going well, mm-hmm. the people that are struggling, the people that don't, you know, you're in remission now, 7 months in remission.
Yeah.
And so it's sometimes easier to say that when you come through remission versus you just lost a mother or you lost a brother or a sister or something like that. But those truths can be the same. And I like that you don't try and say, this is exactly why it happened. I think so many times we get caught up in, and I know for me, in the times that I've been hurting, people always want to offer me an excuse, or this is why this happened. We don't know.
Yeah. I don't have answers.
Yeah.
I find there's a, not to get all like hip on you, but there's a U2 song where he talks about how, you know, the more knowledge I have, the less I know.
Yeah.
And, you know, the older I get, just the less I have in a box,
yeah.
so to speak. And that's kind of, you know, where I feel, you know, fresh out of Bible school, and I felt like I had all the answers. I loved the answers, you know, but I find I have less and less answers. But there's certain things that I know more and more. God is good. He's faithful. He's in control. You know, what Jesus has done, the death, burial, resurrection. My hope is in Him, not myself. All that sort of stuff is greater, but the knowledge, it's just pointless. You know?
Yeah.
I like theology. I study. I learn. I grow. But I find that I just don't know as much as I thought I did.
Yeah. Well, anything that you'd like to add or kind of wrap up with or share with people as we kind of wrap things up?
You know, I don't know where someone's coming from in their background. If they're Bible church, Baptist, charismatic, whatever. God is good. He is faithful. He's in control. Plug into Him when life seems like chaos. He will not leave you. He will not depart you. If you're a pastor, put your church in the hands of Jesus. Let Him be the pastor. Stop being the pastor for a while. For good, actually. Just be the second in charge.
Yeah.
And just lean on Him. I mean, trust in Him, you know. He's not a crutch. Jesus is a stretcher. Let Him carry you. You know, He's the one that I lean on, and I don't have all the answers. I don't really have some big, excellent charge to go and, you know, to the church. I don't know. I feel like the greatest things I've said have already been said.
Yeah.
Honestly.
Okay. Well, is there, if people want to get in touch with you, there's the YouTube channel, which is Ted Blair
1101.
1101.
Is okay. The YouTube channel. Our website also has the videos, and you can find out about our church at livingwaychurch.cc. Mm-hmm. And, you can also email me at ted@livingwaychurch.cc. And I would love to hear your thoughts, your comments, criticisms, snide remarks, cut downs, all of them.
Because you'll return with a snide remark. Right?
I will indeed, yeah.
And you're on Facebook as well?
I am on Facebook.
Once a week or so?
Yeah. Well, I'm actually on quite a bit now.
Okay.
Yeah. Not all the time, like you are. I don't need to know what you're watching on TV all the time, John.
Sorry.
But it's kind of funny.
Yeah.
You and a guy named Greg Atkinson, a friend of mine who's part of an association of related churches,
right.
You guys blog, Facebook and Twit more than anybody I know. It's good to know what you're doing.
Well, I like that. Yeah. You know, at least you always know where I am.
That's true. I know, always know how to get a hold of you.
Yeah,
I like
true.
That. That's a good idea. My next theological question, I'll talk to you.
I answered one the other day about a verse or something on Twitter. It was funny to me that it was a pastor, and he was trying to find, he's like, where's that verse that says whatever? And yeah. So, and he's in Iowa, and so he put it on Twitter, and I Googled it real quick and put it up, and he was kind of like, you know, I feel bad.
Why didn't that guy just Google?
Well, it was funny because he said, I feel bad that I couldn't remember where that was. He's like, well, don't feel that bad because I just Googled it and pulled it up. So it's interesting how technology has really changed how we
approach scripture. You don't need to know anything anymore. You just need to know how to put Google.com.
Right, exactly.
You know? That's not a promotion for Google. It's just, it's one of the most powerful forces on the earth right now. They're taking over the world.
Well, Ted, we appreciate your time. I appreciate you sharing your story.
And, thanks, Jonathan.
We're always glad to share with people that have really seen how God has impacted their life and how the faith has intersected with their lives. So, appreciate
Thank you.
When the first light brightened the dark, before the breaking of the human heart, there was you and there was me. Innocence was all I knew, 'cause all I had to know was you. We were running underneath the trees. I wanna see you face to face. We're beating in your arms is the permanent state. I want it like it was back then. I wanna be needed. I remember how you called my name, and I would meet you at the garden gate. How the glory of your love would shine.
If you have any questions or comments about this show, we do encourage you to drop us a line. You can email us, somethingbeautifulpodcast@gmail.com, or call our listener line, 972-535-8980, 972-535-8980, or anywhere in the world if you're on Skype, simply Skype J.D. Blundell, and you can find a link to that right on our podcast page at www.somethingbeautifulpodcast.com.
Thanks for listening to the Something Beautiful podcast. Join us again next week at somethingbeautifulpodcast.com.